The reason why this leads so beautifully into the next part of the handout, though, and that's why I want to go to page 37, is because in this discussion, we have actually named this as a pneumatological problem, right? As a Holy Spirit thing. Let me actually just highlight a few sentences for you from this piece, which I was almost positive we would need. I actually excerpted it kind of late and added to the handout because I thought, you know, this Trinitarian stuff usually breaks down right here. And Charles, I think this will get to the theological dimension of your question, too. Some of this will sound like, oh, I think I've heard him say that before. A fruitful place for any discussion about the transformation in worship is with the conviction that the Holy Spirit is the agent of transformation in worship. Next paragraph. The Holy Spirit is the main agent in what takes place in worship. Christian worship is not an act of self and achievement in which we set out to impress a deity. Nor is worship an act of obeisance to placate a deity. Sounds like stuff we talked about earlier. Instead, worship is more like a personal covenantal encounter between the church and its Lord, all made possible through the work of the Spirit. It is the Spirit who helps us receive the Bible as God's Word and to absorb its message as the seedbed for faith. The Spirit prompts our prayers. The Spirit, whom we are able to pray, groans in us as all of creation. When we worship in concert with scriptural command, we can take confidence that worship is an event in which the Spirit is working to scrub us up and make us holy, to help us bear the fruit of the Spirit. In the drama of worship, the Spirit has the leading role. And this means that we need to ground any discussion of worship, meaning, form, style, and mechanics, in a vivid awareness of how the Holy Spirit works. And this is where there's often a breakdown. Think about this now. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit works in wonderful, mysterious, and then I would circle, multi-form ways. The Holy Spirit works through both order and spontaneity, through both dramatic intervention and long-term formation, both dramatic conversions and lifelong growth. The same Holy Spirit inspired powerful, spontaneous sermons in Acts and carefully planned acrostic poems in the Psalms, poems that were not likely composed in one draft. I'm thinking of the Psalms where every verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Mm-hmm. Right? And there's perfect symmetry and chiastic structure. Right? I mean, these poems they've gone through multiple drafts. The Spirit generated some charismatic ardor on Pentecost Sunday, but also brought order out of chaos in Genesis 1. The Holy Spirit brought about the dramatic conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, and the process by which Thomas articulated a halting kind of faith in the context of doubt. When the Holy Spirit came upon those about to sing or speak, the results include the elegant and dramatic canticle of Zechariah, a literary masterpiece, the spiritual perception of Simeon to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, and Stephen to see the glories of heaven. The Spirit works in more than one way. Do you see how important that sentence is? Because what is so tempting is to take one of those accounts and to make it normative rather than illustrative. And then we say, no, the only way the Spirit works is through dramatic conversion. The only way the Holy Spirit works is through the prayer book. The only way the Holy Spirit works is through spontaneity. The only way. And I think it's always the both and. A more complete pneumatology sees the potential in multiform. So the same multiformity is true in worship, within congregations and among traditions. The Holy Spirit works to challenge, comfort, and disturb us. It's important to have that one there too, in different ways. Sometimes through dramatic moments of new insight or emotional depth or fervor. Sometimes through painstaking subterranean formation over time. Sometimes dramatic and episodic. Sometimes quiet and cumulative. Sometimes we are sure we are aware of it. Sometimes we surely aren't. Yet of these various modes, it is the cumulative power of transformation over time that needs special attention for Christians today. First of all, because of how North American culture loves the immediate and the here and now. And second, because the operative understanding of this paragraph of the spiritual in worship includes only the dramatic, spontaneous, and effective. When we feel powerfully moved, we are quick to say, the Holy Spirit showed up today. When we don't, we can quickly assume the Spirit was not at work, which can leave us unaware and thus ungrateful for the work of the Spirit over time, hone, sharpen, and form us into the image of Christ. A multi-form pneumatology. So, in other words, what I want to say to Charles is, amen, the Holy Spirit working powerfully through your improvisation on the narrative script that's already in your mind. Praise God for the blessings flow. And praise God for the way the Spirit works through people who do make the choice to use the prayer book. Praise God for the freedom of the Spirit. I want to just not make it an either-or thing, but a both-and, and to be regularly astonished at just all the ways the Spirit chooses to work. And what I like about that, then, is it frees us for another discussion. Because the question we really want to ask is, I think, what is contextually the best way for us to leave this congregation of real people into this covenantal Trinitarian dynamic? And I think what you're saying is, in your context, you see that the look in the eye, the your ability to respond in the moment, is such a huge part of that contextually. And so I want to affirm that wholeheartedly. And but then you see how we're free if we don't say, well, no, that's the Holy Spirit thing and this isn't. Because in other contexts, it can be that book is a Spirit-given gift to a church that has been, I want to say, spiritually abused by a pastor who's actually used that spontaneous mode to be manipulative. That this is just sheer gift of grace. And so much of it's contextual then. And so I want us to not, by creating this very broad awareness of all the ways the Spirit can work, we can still have our discussions about what is contextually appropriate, but we save ourselves from the, we're doing it this way because this is the way the Spirit works. Because that's when you get a little Spirit-oriented triumphalism setting in. And it happens, by the way, in every tradition I've ever encountered. So you see the move I'm making. I'm affirming the contextual appropriateness of what you're saying, and saying, let's make sure our pneumatology is broad and deep to include the surprise and multiformity. And these aren't just things that we're making up. This is in Scripture itself, the Holy Spirit is this way. And if I could recommend, this is an absolutely delightful opportunity. Go to any online Bible text and just put in search for the Holy Spirit. You will actually come up with, believe it or not, a finite number of Bible texts. Right? It's not infinite. The Holy Spirit's mentioned directly. And then line all those texts up. You can get them in 8-point font with 6 points after each paragraph. You get it all in about 4 pages. And then what I want you to do is to actually circle the word Holy Spirit in every one of those and circle the verb that follows. Now you're building a biblical pneumatology, not on the basis of your own ideas, on the basis of these biblical texts. How does the Holy Spirit work? And it turns out it is astonishing. It's dramatic and it's not dramatic. It's through spontaneity and it's not spontaneity. It's through order and it's not through order. It's organic. Sometimes the people knew it and sometimes they didn't. And you just wind up, to me, with this rich tapestry. That's a strong basis.